Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I mentioned earlier, one of the problems I see that even goes on in the church is this thanksgiving to God in an abstract way, without any reference of the thanksgiving or giving praise to Him drawn directly from Him and to Him. That's what Paul writes in Romans chapter 11, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to God be the glory." Now, I think we need to ask this question of why we have Thanksgiving Day. Again, I was taken back by some text messages and from unbelieving friends who wanted to speak of giving thanks for your food, giving thanks for your family, giving thanks for all the things that you have, whatever it might be, all these different blessings, these benefits that we have, without any reference at all to God. Which leads me to the question of who am I thanking for these things? The unbeliever doesn't think he needs to thank God, since he is the one who earns these things. I've earned this from the sweat of my brow. I don't need to give thanks to anybody. And that's why he sits down at his meal and he does not give God thanks, because he hates God. And oftentimes as believers, we can fall into that pattern as well of doing things just like the pagans do. We have to be careful of that. So let's go back to the origin and let's ask the question about Thanksgiving. And why do we have such a thing as Thanksgiving? Why is there a day declared nationally as Thanksgiving? Thanksgiving for what? Thanksgiving to who? Let me read you this. On December 4th, 1619, notice the date there, 1619, a group of 38 English settlers arrived on the north bank of the James River, about 20 miles upstream from Jamestown, where the first permanent settlement of the colony of Virginia was established on May 14th, 1607. The group's charter required, and this is quote, that the day of arrival be observed yearly and perpetually kept holy as a day of thanksgiving to Almighty God. It wasn't some generic, abstract giving thanks. They understood whose hand by which they arrived safely and by which all the blessings come. It's in Him we live and we move and we have our being. What do you have that you haven't received, Paul asks in 1 Corinthians 4. And if in fact you have received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? And so this goes on. And on that first day, Captain John Woodleaf held the service of thanksgiving, and all the people knelt and gave thanks to God for their safe arrival. That's it. It's giving thanks to the Lord. Not only for what He has done, but for who He is. He is the God who loves His people with an infinite love. He is the God who has given us the way of salvation through His Son. He is the God who has taken our sins and imputed them to His Son and punished all the sins of His people in His Son, that we might have the righteous robes of Jesus Christ imputed to us. That we might stand as though we are not condemned in Jesus Christ. That we are fully and finally and freely forgiven because of the work of Jesus Christ. God has done for us, we could not recount. Oftentimes you'll hear this, count your blessings. You cannot count your blessings. It's an impossibility. This 24-hour period, the last 24 hours, do you know how many seconds that you were given? 86,400 seconds you have been given. And out of 86,400 seconds, how many of those seconds did you take to praise the Lord for not simply what He gives, but for who He is? That made me think about Habakkuk. And Habakkuk, being one of the minor prophets, was speaking, he was a prophet to the nation Judah. And he was lamenting the fact that he would continually bring a message of repentance and the people would not repent. And so he was concerned about the lack of repentance in the lives of the people who profess to believe in Jehovah. And so Habakkuk wanted to know what the Lord is going to do about this. And the Lord told him, if I tell you, it will make your ears tingle. Habakkuk, being a prophet, wanted to know. And he inquired of the Lord. And the Lord told him, what's going to happen is that I am going to bring a group of pagans from Babylon, and they are going to be the rod of my discipline against my people. Habakkuk couldn't understand this at all. He was troubled greatly. And many of you are troubled as well when God in His providence does such things that boggle your mind and you can't understand and realize this is the God that we worship. This is a God who is mysterious often in His providence. This is a God who ordains that which is contrary to His revealed will. This is a God who does all things for His glory and the good of His people. This is a God who does not sin. He does not participate in sin. He has no sin. And it's blasphemous to even say such a thing. But God certainly ordains all that comes to pass. Otherwise, it simply could not happen. You've heard me say this before. In the providence of God, our lives are like the back of a tapestry. We can't understand it. You can't make any rhyme or reason out of it. You don't understand the heads or tails. Why is all of that happening? And then you turn it around and you see the beautiful painting that God is putting together. But God doesn't often show us the front side, does He? It's often only the backside that we see. And so what do we do? We must listen to the teaching of Scripture and we must walk by faith, not by sight. You know, I've been studying the Word of God for near 33 years, and there is so much that I don't understand. Because this is the God that we worship. His knowledge is infinite. Mine is finite and fallible and foolish most of the time. Not God's. God's wisdom is infinite. The finite cannot contain the infinite, and therefore it necessitates a walk of faith, doesn't it? Believing and trusting. And this is what he tells Habakkuk. And that's what Habakkuk learned. That the righteous will live by faith. They'll live by trusting the providential hand of God. That's how they'll live. And that's how they'll move and have their being. Whether they understand it or not, they trust the God who has ordained all things for His glory and the good of His church. So, let me read this portion. And you'll notice about the blessings and the blesser and what is important in the life of Habakkuk. And remember Isaiah 55. Remember that my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are above your ways and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And as David said, with regards to the providential hand of God, this is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain to it. It is too high. I cannot grasp it. And so this is what we read in Habakkuk chapter 3. When Habakkuk heard what was going to happen, what God was going to do with Babylon, he then turns to praise the God that he worships. And he says, "When I heard, my body trembled," verse 16. "My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops." And this is what Habakkuk says. "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, and though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on the high hills." Now let me ask you that question. The Lord pours out upon us multitudes of blessings. And in all you're seeking, are you seeking the blessing or the blesser? Are you seeking first the Lord? Because that's the call of the Christian. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, God's righteousness. All the other things will be added unto you. We are not to be like the pagan in Matthew 6, running after all the things. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? They're not unimportant. And I'm not thinking in that way, that they're nothing and we don't need them. We do need them. We need food, we need shelter, we need clothing. But they're not our first pursuit. Our first pursuit is God. We are to seek Him first in His righteousness. And He promises to provide all the other things. But how often is that not a reality in the life of the church? And I'll tell you, I'll just show this. When it comes to the Word and the sacraments, the only thing that the Lord has given to the church in the new covenant, the only thing that we need is the Word and the sacrament. And we want more. We're not satisfied with the things that God gives us. We want more of the blessings rather than Him. Rather than seeking Him and desiring Him and His honor and His worship and His praise, we want all the trinkets. And that's abomination in the church. We are to be a people that is well satisfied with our God. Even as Habakkuk said, if I don't have any of these blessings, I will continue to rejoice in the God of my salvation. Don't you find that even with the life of Job? The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shall we have the good things that come from the Lord, and shall we not accept the evil things that come as well? It's the Lord who does all these things, and we praise Him for them. So, thinking about then thanksgiving, we need to ask the question with regard to the Apostle Paul about giving thanks to God for His indescribable gift, the gift of His Son. Now, the context here in 2 Corinthians both 8 and 9 is giving to the church in Jerusalem that was going through a severe famine. So the Apostle Paul then was for 3 years collecting these offerings to give to the church that was in Jerusalem to support them, to help them through their time of famine. And that's when he says, you know, if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. We're to be a people that sows bountifully, and then the Lord will cause us to then reap bountifully as well. But oftentimes, we want to hold on to our little things, and we don't want to give. And Paul uses this understanding of what God has given to spur us on to give. And we are to be a people that gives. There are many things in Scripture that we give thanks to God for. We give thanks to God for His multitude of blessings. We give thanks to God for who He is. We give thanks to God in song and praise. We give thanks to God because He does all things well. We give thanks to God because He's glorious. We give thanks to God because He provides for us. And even as Jacob said, I'm not worthy of the least of your benefits. And yet God pours them out upon us as His people. So Paul uses this particular giving of God to then stir us up to be a people of giving. Now, are you a person that you could say that you truly delight and desire to give? You give to a cause, you give. I mean, it's not one person giving a lot, it's all of us giving a little. That's what the Lord calls us to. Some can give more than others, but we're all called to give. And we're all called to give as an expression of God's giving to us. That's the context there. Our response in giving is always a response of what God has given to us and how God has given to us. Now look at our text, just the one verse. The apostle says this, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. He says in verse 11, you are enriched in everything for all liberality. God has enriched you. God has given you many things. If you've ever been to a third world country, you will realize how rich we truly are in this country. And yet we go to a cupboard that's filled with all kinds of food and we say, there's nothing to eat. And we have freezers that are stocked full of frozen foods and we say, we can't find anything. And I doubt if anybody in here has truly been starved. Starving. We say that, right? You go a few hours without food. Oh, I'm starving. You don't know what starving is. Have you ever fasted for a week or 10 days or 2 weeks? And you start to get, you know, at 30 days of a fast, your body starts to consume itself. You're starving. There's nobody in here that's been in that condition. Oh, we make sure of it. We have refrigerators and freezers and cupboards, and they are all stocked full of food. We don't go without. And yet, to go without would be a good thing in the life of the church, because it would teach us to be more thankful for the little things that we have. It's not the one big thing. It's the 10,000 little things that God gives to us that we often overlook. I mean, the breath you breathe. Whose air is this? Who gives you the breath to breathe? Who keeps your lungs pumping? Again, you know, many of us in here have had COVID, but you didn't have a blood clot associated with that and then subsequently led to a stroke. You didn't have that. So being in your right mind and able to communicate and able to enjoy the wondrous things that God gives to us in one day, and the next day you can't. You can't even understand many of the things that are going on around you. You just don't comprehend it. Because in one moment, you have a stroke, and now you can't think properly any longer. Your brain is not functioning in the same way. Do you give thanks to the Lord that you can think, that you're a rational, sensual creature? There are feelings and emotions, and God gives those to us, and we can enjoy. There is many good emotions that we have. There are the bad ones as well, but God gives both of them. Do you give thanks to the Lord for those things? The apostle says that God enriches us. He gives to us plenty so that we would not hoard, but that we would look out for the needs of others. This is one of the things the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 4 with regards to laboring with your own hands. Those who stole, steal no longer, but let them labor with their own hands that they might provide something for those who have need. So then, my giving, my work, my labor is just not for my needs. It's also to provide for others in the congregation that have need. Now, that's a covenantal view. Then that's not the American view. That's not our independentism view. That is look out for number one. Look out for yourself. Do for your own. Forget about everybody else. And we are called to be a people that gives. And we keep on giving. Give and it will be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over will come out of your bosom. God loves a cheerful giver. But we're pretty stingy, especially in the United States. We have so much, but we give so little in comparison to how much we have. And yet Paul is appealing to what God has given to us. When you stop and you think about that and you meditate and reflect upon that truth, how could that, nothing could compare with what God has given to us. So the apostle says, you are enriched, and this in the liberal giving causes thanksgiving through us to God. That's that sweet smelling aroma that is acceptable in the sight of God, in which He is well pleased. He is honored and glorified by that. He loves the praise and thanksgiving of His people. We were created for that and then recreated in Christ Jesus to be a people of prayer and praise to our God. So he says again in verse 12, the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but is also abounding through many thanksgivings to God. Being thankful to the Lord. Simple things the Lord is praised with. So let's look at that text. Thanks be to God. What does it mean to give thanks? The Greek term charis means to be grateful. It's a graciousness. To be a thankful heart, to be a thankful individual, is to reflect upon who God is. When you reflect upon the character of God, in His mercy, in His grace, in His love, but that He's also a holy God, a just God, a God who is righteous and who punishes sins, then you begin to see more and more the reflection in the person of Jesus Christ of the God that we worship, and you ought to be in awe of Him. The more you read Scripture, the more you ought to be in awe of the God who upholds you with the word of His power. Maybe the fact that the church today is not awestruck by our God, because we're not a people of the book, because we give lip service to the book. You know who used to give lip service? Well, the Pharisees. And Jesus even said that they draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, worshiping as doctrines the commandments of men. It's seen, isn't it? It's evident. It's evident whether or not you have heart service or lip service. It's evident whether or not your heart has been renewed, regenerate. You may have a social religion. You may have, this is what we always do. We always go to worship on Thanksgiving. And there are those that are C&E Christians. Christmas and Easter. And they want to call themselves Christians. Well, I'm going to tell you something. They're not Christians. You cannot be one who has a habit of forsaking the worship of God because of who He is and then for what He has done and call yourself a Christian. Challenge me on that. Come talk to me about that. And we'll walk through the Scriptures together and you prove me wrong. You prove me wrong that you can be a Christian and go your own way and you don't have to gather together on the Lord's Day to worship the Lord. Show me that you can seek other things first before the true and living God and call yourself a Christian. There are many people who are deceived, and there are many people that are going to be damned through the church because pastors don't have enough gumption to tell people that you keep walking that way, you demonstrate yourself to be on the broad road that leads to destruction. We need to get that clear. You can't give thanks to God unless you are born of the Spirit of God. Because nothing that the unbeliever does is acceptable in God's sight. Even the prayer of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Notice that the wicked will pray. And they'll pray for the blessing. Gimme, gimme, gimme. I need, I need, I need. Do this, do this, do this. But never prays for who He is. That He's the glorious God. The prayer of the wicked, the plowing of the wicked, the giving of the wicked, all of that is an abomination to the Lord. If you're here this morning and you're unregenerate, this is an abomination to you. It's an abomination before the sight of God. It is not accepted as worship. You need to repent. You need to believe on the only Savior Jesus. You need to come to Him is what you need to do. You need to believe on Jesus Christ and be covered and clothed in Him. Then you can properly give thanks to the God who has sent His only begotten Son to redeem sinners. And that's what Jesus says, isn't it? Thanks be to God who gave His Son, who says to us, come. Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Are you burdened because of your sin? Come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and in me you will find rest for your soul. Jesus says, learn of me. So we come to the gift that God has given. And that's Jesus Christ. And we come with a thankful heart. We come to sing His praise. Thanksgiving is everywhere in Scripture. Always in direct correlation to God. It's not something in the abstract. It's thanking God. Thanking for who He is. What He has done. What He continues to do. He upholds us with the word of His power. Even now. So we're a thankful people. What's your prayer life like? Heidelberg Catechism speaks in this regard. That our prayer, the life of prayer, is our chief thankfulness to God, which we owe to Him. A prayerful life demonstrates a grace-filled life. It's a life that has been redeemed. It's a life that now comes to the Lord and wants to express wonder, love, and praise to Him. To honor and to glorify Him. It also demonstrates a dependence upon Him. I need Thee every hour. Oh, how I need Thee. That's what the believer states. Thanks be to God. His indescribable gift is Christ. And the Apostle Paul is calling upon the Corinthians to reflect upon that indescribable gift. That it's a gift is freely given. God freely gives to us His Son. And He gives His Son not for us to simply look at, but for us to partake of. That He would be in us and we would be in Him, we would be joined to the Lord Jesus Christ in an organic unity. That He is the head, we are the body. We are flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone as He dwells in us by His Spirit. He is a gift from God. God gave us the greatest gift when He gave us His Son. And the apostle says, thanks be to God for this gift. Now, notice the indescribable. It's hard to understand this because it's a Greek word that's not found anywhere else in Scripture. There's like nothing to compare it to. And it's fitting in that sense because that's Jesus Christ. He is the only begotten, the monogenes, the one of a kind. There is nothing that you can compare to Him. So He is called the indescribable gift, which means inexpressible, unexpressible. You can't express the gift that God has given to us in His Son. Now again, remember, this is all for the context of leading us to be a giving people as we reflect upon what God has given to us for our salvation. He who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5, became sin for us, that we might become the righteous of God in Him. How indescribable is that? Have you ever thought and meditated upon that? Beloved, slow down when you read Scripture. You know the three things that I say about how to read Scripture. Read when you're first reading and you're just collecting information, you're just seeing what's there in Scripture, then you read that at a good clip. But take a book of the Bible and slow down. And begin looking at the words and reflecting upon what the apostle is teaching, what he is saying. Roll it around in your mind. That's meditation. And that's what we're called to. We are called to reflect upon it, roll it around, think upon it again and again. Logizomai, the Greek term. Logic, reasoning, again and again and again. Now, when you think about the indescribable gift, think about this. The one who knew no sin. He was not acquainted with sin. He had no sin. No sin nature. Had never sinned. He was given by the Father to be sin for us. In what way? In what way was He given to be sin? You know, He could not have committed sin. He could not have had any sin within Him. It couldn't have been infused into Him. He became sin by imputation. It was reckoned to Him. So all the sins of all the people that God had elected unto salvation were imputed to Jesus Christ, and He dealt with those sins once for all time. The spotless lamb is treated now, is reckoned as the most ugly lamb of the bunch. The spotted lamb. That's how He's reckoned. Not as the spotless, but as the spotted lamb. He is treated by the Father as if He had sinned all the sins of all those that were given unto Him personally. Now, beloved, you know some of your sins. You don't know them all. There are things that we have thought, we have said, we have done. And sometimes we're convicted, sometimes we're not. Sometimes the conscience is sensitive to these things, sometimes they're not. Sometimes it's hardened because of habitual sin. And so to think about all the sins that you have committed, Christ bore all that sin. He took it all upon Himself. He drank the dregs to the bitter end. That's why He was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew what was going to come upon Him. He was going to bear the burden, the load of God's people, and He was going to absorb the wrath of God against all of their sins. How do you describe that? How do you express that? How is it possible for a finite, sinful creature to understand, even in the least degree, what Christ went through? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? How indescribable is that? And that's the gift that God gave to us. Now, how will that then How will that revolutionize our giving? How will that change the way that we view our giving? He became that sin so that we might become righteousness. Me? Righteousness? Covered and clothed in Christ. Looked upon by the Father as if I had never sinned. No inborn, no actual sin. That's how the Father views the sheep of Christ's pasture. So there is no condemnation for us. Never, ever will there be any condemnation. Christ bore all the condemnation in our place. Beloved, we fear at times that God is going to cast us out of the kingdom because we sin. And then we've got this mentality, this paradigm, that I've got to work myself back into God's favor. You have favor with God in Christ. You will never be cast out of the kingdom. Now that doesn't lead a child of God to say, well, then I could do whatever I want. It doesn't matter. Christ paid the penalty. No, because you have a new nature and you desire to please God. You will never be cast out of the kingdom of God. Christ was cast out in your place. Satan will bring the scourge on us, and he'll want us to believe that. He'll want you to heap up guilt, and he wants to guilt trip you to think you've got to do certain things to get into God's good graces and his favor again. Why is that? Because that's the paradigm of human beings, isn't it? Trying to work my way back into favor with somebody because I've slipped up. Christ is our favor. How indescribable is that? Every one of us in here who are believers, we sin every day in thought, word, and deed. Every single day. And yet we will never be cast out because Christ was cast out in our place. I mean, that is an indescribable gift. He was made a curse for us. Galatians chapter 3. Christ was made to be a curse for us. So Paul is, again, he's stirring them up. And he's stirring them up with this indescribable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, that ought to stir us up. That ought to stir us up as the people of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, to be a people of worship, to be a people of song and praise, to be a people of the Word, to be a people of prayer, to be a giving people, to be a reverential people, to be a people that seeks first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, knowing that all the things that I am in need of, not my wants, but my needs, God will take care of. He is the good shepherd who cares for His sheep. He will always provide the things that we have need of. That's why He's called by Abraham, Jehovah Jireh. You remember going up to the Mount Moriah. You remember him going up, and Isaac, is saying, look, here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the lamb for the offering? Jehovah Jireh. God will provide a lamb for the offering. Indescribable gift that God has given. Right there in Genesis 3, the Protoevangelion. This is the promise that God is going to redeem his people. There is going to be one who is going to come, who is going to crush the head of the serpent. His heel would be bruised, but he would crush his head. He would gain the victory. He would redeem his people. He would be the sacrifice for his people. Types, shadows, ceremonies, symbols, sacrifices, all of that. They all prefigure the Lord Jesus Christ, the indescribable gift that God has given to us, that we might have life. And not just simply life, life more abundantly. To enjoy life in this fallen, sin-cursed world. To see the beauty of God all around us. To reflect continually upon the gracious gift of His Son. That ought to stir us up, beloved. We're missing the context all the time. We're coming to the Lord's table and we're looking at the bread and the wine. We're saying, the bread tastes sweet. Oh, I like this wine. I wish I could have some more of it. And you're not going beyond the table, the common elements of bread and wine, to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Because this points you to Him, the baptismal font, that points you to Christ, the washing that we have in Him. You've got to go further, beloved, than just saying thank you or happy Thanksgiving. thanks to God for His unspeakable gift, indescribable gift. Let us praise God for the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what makes thanksgiving. That we bow the knee to Almighty God and we give thanks and we enjoy the food, we enjoy the festivities, we enjoy the good things that God has given. He's given us so many things richly to enjoy. He's not a killjoy. He wants His people to enjoy the things that He gives. But let's start first with the first place and give thanks to God who has redeemed us by the indescribable gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. Start there, beloved. And let not thanksgiving, even along with Christmas, be that which is in the abstract. Let it always flow out of the heart of God in His Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem a multitude which no man can number, that our hearts would be filled with thanksgiving to God. That's what the Apostle Paul was teaching the Corinthians. And that's what he teaches us this morning. Let your giving flow from the sacrificial giving of the Father through His Son to redeem a multitude, that we might be thankful givers. That's what we're called to as the redeemed. Amen. Shall we pray?